lived among us.
Rick, will you pray for us?
Our loving and gracious Father, we're thankful on this beautiful morning that we can be together with fellow believers and men who put their hope and trust in you. And Father, we want to love you more dearly every day. And Father, we want you to live powerfully through us. And Fathers, we think about people we love this morning. We know there are many people in our hearts, and we pray that you will be with each one of those and help them to come to know you better as we consider what you've done for us through Jesus. Father, we're rejoicing this morning with Austin and his new heart, and we pray that you will continue to allow him to receive that heart well and that he can go about his life normally as a teenager. And we know that that family is rejoicing with him. Father, we pray that he'll live for you. Father, as our world, not just our country, considers what you've done for us through Jesus, and they're asking the question, well, what is all this about? Father, we pray that you'll help us to seize opportunity to share what Jesus means to us, and that, Father, we have the opportunity to be in relationship with you, the Creator of the universe. And Father, we don't know why you allow us that privilege and that honor and that blessing, but we're so thankful for that. And Father, we pray that our hearts will be so overfilled with love that that will spread to those people that we come in contact with. And Father, as we spend time this morning in your word, in your thoughts, we pray that you'd be with Gary and Toby as they lead us. Father, I just thank you for the encouragement it is to me to be with each one of these servants that put you first in their lives. And Father, we just thank you that you allow us the opportunity to be aware of you and know of you. And we pray that we can share that in a way that will make you proud of us as your children. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
This is circulating on the internet right now, and this is not what I'd recommend you say at home to your family. Husband, my wife is missing. She went shopping yesterday and has not come home. The officer, what height is she? Husband, oh, I'm not sure. She's a little over 5 feet, I think. Officer, her weight? Oh, I don't know. She's not slim, but she's not really fat. Officer, well, the color of her eyes. Well, I think they're sort of brown. I haven't really noticed. Oh, the officer, color of her hair. Well, it changes a couple times a year. I think right now it's dark brown. I can't remember. Officer, well, do you remember what she's wearing? Well, could be pants, could have been a skirt, could have been shorts. I guess I don't really know. Officer, well, what kind of a car was she driving? The man. Well, she went in my truck. Well, what kind of truck was it? It's a 216 Pearl White Ram Limited 4x4 with a 6.41 Hemi, a V8 engine ordered with a Ram box, bar, fridge option, LED lighting, backup, front camera, moose hide leather seats with cool seats and climate controlled air conditioning. It has a custom matching white cover in the bed with WeatherTech floor mats, trailing package, and a gold hitch, a sunroof, a DVD, a full GPS navigation, satellite radio, Corvo 7 WXST 40 channel, CB radio with 6 cup holder and 3 USB ports, and a 4 power outlet. I added a new alloy wheels with the off-road Toyo tires and a custom reacting running boards with underglow wheels and well lighting. Officer, I believe we can get your truck back. The elders will read this as a call to worship to this Sunday. Yeah, sure. We took last week a moment of question and answer, and we had two questions come in. One from 1 Corinthians 15, which was verse 23, in which, in the middle of discussing the Lord's coming back to us again and the resurrection of the dead, the apostle makes the statement, each of us will be raised according to our own order. That was to be question number two. We never got to that. question number one was taken Philippians chapter 2. We're still there. So if you have your Bibles in Philippians 2, that's also the handout sheet that's, we have plenty of copies around the room for the handout sheet. And you will find Philippians 2, 1 through 11. An emphasis that's really upon verses 6 through 11. At the bottom of the handout sheet, it's in the New American Standard on purpose choosing that one, because that one is accepted and commonly claims to be closest to a word for word to the ancient text. And at the top is my own attempt at putting in English what's over my head. I'd like to have four volunteers to read a scripture before we begin. I'll make a couple more comments. The first one is going to be so simple you'll relax, and I'll get my volunteers. John 3, 16 and 17. Who'd read that quick? I need volunteers fast. Thanks. Ricky can pray and read scripture. We got to get a couple volunteers here. Romans 8, 28, 29.
I'll get it.
Yeah, thank you, Ed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Thanks, David. Philippians 3, no, not 2. Philippians 3, 8 and 10. 8 through 10. Thank you. Thank you. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. John 3, 16, 17.
Yes, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. God gave his son so that every person that believes in him would not be lost but have life forever. God sent his son into the world. God did not send his son to judge the world guilty. God sent his son so that the world could be saved through his son.
Okay, Romans 8, 28 through 29.
And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters.
Romans 12, 1 and 2.
I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect.
And Philippians 3, 8 through 10.
More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, and having a righteousness, and not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith.
We could have gone on here for the whole next hour with different references like these four that would teach us that whatever Christ was when he was among us, we are to become. Well, it's a huge assignment, guys. That Christ would be the first brother of a global family of brothers. Notice, I think it was Ed's reading, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. So that Jesus Christ is not only a unique moment in human history, that God himself became man and walked in our midst and redeemed us, but that he created an all new, and today in the millennial generations, all new, you know, the English language is being expressed so many different ways because of what electronics and tech communications doing to us. So in the words of our new age that's bursting all around us, Jesus inaugurated a parallel universe, an all new way of living, and invited humanity and in God's own great grace that included you. Invited you into a new creation. This is something, gentlemen, I think we have to discipline ourselves on daily so that we don't reduce Christianity to church membership and our faithfulness. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all has become new. And you are the beginning of the recreation of the cosmos. So that the goal of God is not just that you escape the fire of hell. The goal of God is to recreate the universe in the image that he holds within his own goodwill and pleasure. In other words, inside the mind of God. I'm talking like God has a brain. But inside the mind of God, the will of God, there is a goal for this creation, and those who are in Christ have moved from life in Adam to a new life in Jesus Christ that is to be part of the new world order that will not come to fullness until the return of Jesus Christ, in which all creation will move into it. So the elements of this present world, we believe that even the present world is to be purified and renewed for life eternal under the saints of God, the born again, the redeemed, the new creation. That began in what we celebrate this weekend, the incarnation. The first person of this new order is not only like a George Washington, the first president. He's not only the beginning of the new order. This first person, Jesus of Nazareth, is in fact the source of the new order. So that God in Christ begins the new creation to which he invites you and me in. And Toby picked the word emptying. So at the bottom of your handout sheets, where it says new NASB, it begins at verse 5. I would like to invite you to look not at verse 5, but go up the top where I've done it, because I began at verse 1. Now, before I go there, beginning at verse 5 and on through verse 11, the language in which the Bible is written changes. Somebody help me to explain what I'm about to say. Pentameter. Okay. Tempo. That's good. Rhythm.
How we put it together.
Yes. How it's constructed. It is very obvious to the translators, the guys who spend their whole life trying to read that language, that this section of Scripture, 5 to 11, whoever wrote it, it was not originally in Greek. It's in Aramaic, Hebrew. Paul is putting it in Greek. There are ways they say things. For instance, if I was to say to you, I just had a really big breakfast. See, I can make big stronger by putting really in front of it. That's English. But if I'm talking in Hebrew, I would not, there's no such thing as really big breakfast. What there is I just had a big, big breakfast. And if I want to tell you it was humongous, I could say, I just had a big, big, big breakfast, which means as big as you can get.
Or you'd probably start out, big, 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 big breakfast I had.
Yeah, that's right. And you pile up the words. That's why God is not holy. God is holy, holy, holy. See? That's why Hebrew does that. Well, first of all, this hymn was in Semitic language and then in Greek. Second of all, so that's why if you pick up a commentary or book on this, it'll tell you this is probably a song that was sung by the original Christians. It's in perfect rhythm, absolute balance, which Paul is not. Paul's a dictator. I get the picture of him writing his letters, walking back and forth, pacing and ranting. His sentences are like German sentences. They have no periods. They just run on and on. You can have a sentence, it's a whole paragraph. That's Paul. He doesn't even take a breath. He's a dynamo of energy pouring out on the page. Not this section. This section's measured, balanced. It has, if you put it back into Hebrew, the end of every line almost rhymes. Which tells us they sang this. See? So there are books in print. You can Google it today on Amazon or something. There are books in print called Carmen Christi. That's Latin. The Song of Christ. That's this section of scriptures. Okay? It's music. The second thing is there's something called Hapax Legomena. Aren't you glad you came today? That's Latin. It means words used here and never again. He existed in the form of God. That word form is morph. He took on himself the form of a slave, morph. Paul never, ever, ever uses that word again. Only in this section. So when you're translating that word, you have to say, well, what did it mean back then? Guess what? It never appears again in the entire New Testament. We have nothing to compare it with. You know who we compare it with? Plato and Aristotle. There's a problem with that. We now know from the garbage dumps of Egypt and stuff where we've dug up shopping lists and stuff of women that were still existed, that they didn't use the word the same way Plato and Aristotle did, who lived 600 years before Paul. And what we have found out is that if you're reading the King James or the Revised Standard or one of the older Bibles, and it's the form of God, which, by the way, now is how all of us were educated. Therefore, when we translate, it's the form of God. Guess what? The everyday believer who sang this in the beginning, that word didn't mean that to them. So that's why your newer Bibles are struggling and changing words, trying to figure out what it means, because we now know what they did not know in 1611 when they translated the King James. That's like trying to tell somebody in 1611 what it would be like to go to the airport, get on a plane, and fly to Los Angeles. See, things have changed enough that the words then don't match up. And so here's my attempt at it. And I'm using an old translator called Moffat, and I'm using a translator by the name of C.H. Dodd, D-O-D-D, and one named Barclay. All right? I appeal to you in Christ. If there is anything that will stimulate you, any persuasion of love, any inner affection or compassion, by all your participation in the Spirit, that's the word koinonia, any your fellowship in the Spirit, make my joy full by having one mindset. I'm dealing with the fact that usually your Bible says, let that mind be in you. And the New American Standard will use the word, let that attitude. The ancient word is not that you should have the brain of Jesus. The attitude is you should have his mood. You should feel about life just like Jesus. Okay? United.
The English Standard says of same mind.
Same mind.
Yeah.
Same mind. Which doesn't mean same brain. Same thinking. But it has to go deeper than your brain. It has to be compassion. Your same affections. Okay? Love, united in heart, love, and conviction. Never act out of envy or self-promotion. Okay, in my way of thinking, getting older ready, I need to go to it. Man, I can't even drive a car without that. In humility, give preference to others before yourself. Heed others' interests before your own. Have the mindset in yourself as in Christ Jesus, though existing originally in the nature of God. He did not consider clinging to oneness with God a goal. actually in the Greek, a prize. But poured, but he poured himself out, taking the nature of a slave and sharing in humanity, being in every aspect a man. Then, being in the human nature, he subordinated himself to the extent of death, even death on a cross. At this, God exalted him on high and endowed him with the name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and beneath, and every tongue proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. That's a repeat with a slight change of Isaiah 45. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word we're after here, the ancient word, is kenosis. Get this. Kenosis is a word used only by Paul in the whole New Testament. Emptied. And it's point two in the middle of your sheet of paper. The four references are there. And you'll say, there's only three of them. Well, the other ones are text. And what it says is, keno, point B, that bold print, the Greek word, here's how you say it, keno, keno. Sounds like where you put your dog, keno, keno, okay? Means to make empty, literally to remove the content of something. Figuratively, it means taking away the effectiveness of something and to derive it, to make it invalid, taking away the status or position, empty. You could tell I cut and paste this. I wanted you to get it from the book instead of from me. He took an unimportant position. Kenosis.
Which translation had poured out himself? That's the early Greek thought of this word. The only way you can empty something is to pour it out. And he kept pouring. And he's still pouring.
Now that's where we were, and we had to cut it off because we ran out of time last week. But we were going around and around and around about the meaning of empty. What did he empty himself
of? Pastor, in the Zulu Bible it says dumped.
He dumped himself, huh? Dumped himself out. Great song about this time of year is, they took the old Italian song, O Sole Mio, my soul, and turned it into down from his glory. So the word there is that he departed from his glory. Everlasting story, the Son of Man, and Jesus was his name. In the And Can It Be Him by Charles Wesley, Charles Wesley says, emptied himself of all but love. That's the Charles Wesley words. A famous commentary just published on the book of Philippians says, he gave up the divine nature. Mm-hmm. Gave up the divine nature. Let's discuss. What do you think's going on in this text? Because whatever it is, we're being called into it. So what did our master do?
Romans 8, verses 38-39. Two good verses when you get discouraged.
Go ahead.
For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor anything that are present, nor things that to come, no powers, no height, no depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Kind of puts in perspective what we think is important.
Even the Democrats and the Russians can separate us from God.
Sorry. That was cheap, what?
You just had to say that.
I know.
Well, you took a very sacred, you took a very sacred thing and tainted it.
I'm sorry.
Exactly.
Forgive me. But I still can't be separated from God.
Brothers?
Only because God won't separate himself from you.
Exactly.
And that's what all this pouring out is about. It isn't what I do. It isn't who I am. It's who I am through him. He's the one to be exalted.
Well, verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how we should pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings.
Yeah.
There's a prayer in Ephesians 3, and I've been thinking all week about this emptying. But this prayer talks about being filled with the fullness of God. I want to read just what this prayer says. So I bow in prayer before the Father. Every family in heaven and on earth gets its true name from him. I ask the Father with his great glory to give you the power to be strong in your spirits. He will give you that strength through his Spirit. I pray that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. I pray that your life will be strong in love and be built on love. And I pray that you and all God's holy people will have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love. I pray that you can understand how wide and how long and how high and how deep that love is. Christ's love is greater than any person can ever know, but I pray that you will be able to know that love. Then you can be filled with the fullness of God. I have no idea how we can be filled with the fullness of God.
It would be your fullness, not his.
You know, like Toby's talking about, it seems to be, we always focus on what we're doing, but it seems to be more like what we're allowing God to do in us.
Well, you swapped an email with me this week in which you said you were waiting last week for somebody to say something, but they never did, so why don't you say it? Do you remember?
Seize your moment.
Toby said he thought last week we should have been, or he thought someone would. In the emptying process, Jesus pouring himself out, would actually focus upon the fact that in the gospel, Jesus said, what I do, I don't do. What I say, I don't say. When you see me, you don't see me. And at another time, the Master will say something close to this. The works that I am doing, it is the Father in me that is doing his works. So he lived at a level to where he would not allow himself to become the source of his own very being. Empty. So here's a thought for you, brothers. Is it possible? Now, no matter what you begin to think about the human race, if in your particular thinking you don't embrace the fallen nature or the fall, speaking of the fallen nature and the fall, look at this.
Yeah.
I want
to talk to the
one. Yes, I can be tempted.
It's Christmas.
I yield to temptation.
My problem.
Christmas.
How about this?
I have some.
He's got all the
goodness. We just need three. Yeah, but I get two. How you do?
Everybody got one? Nope. Oh, yeah? Okay, there you go.
Bet you can't eat one.
Okay.
Well,
good preacher.
I don't think. Oh, you did.
Go ahead. Thank you.
Everybody got one here?
Thank you, ladies.
Thank you. Time out. You're serving this wonderful cake.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Okay, regardless of what you think about the fall, let's just say humankind's messed up. Is it possible that through our heritage from our ancestors, natural to us as humans, common sense is actually corrupt sense? That our value system is not the values of our Creator. That winning, according to our ideas, is so opposite of what God intended for us that it's actually losing Him, but we don't know it. That being a man and doing the manly things is in fact something of our own creation and not His. And that at one moment in time, God Himself became the first man of the new manly order, in which living for others instead of yourself, living in total submission, became the standard not just of the Christ, but of an entire kingdom to come. So that if I took all of January and February to discuss the coming kingdom with you, I would probably be teaching something all wrong, because I would be talking about a kingdom of winning when we rule. But in fact, when God rules, He's the servant. And when God rules, it is not the chief seat, but the last seat. It's the kind of a God who is pictured standing in line waiting to be baptized by John the Baptist. And remember, when Jesus is standing in line waiting for His baptism, He is actually not only just one of us. He's standing in the line of the repenters. He who was without sin is identifying with the sinner and being immersed as a penitent. And the crowd sees Him standing there like every one of us, because He who is holy in all ways so identifies with us, driven entirely by His agape, that self-assertion is actually the mark of total insecurity instead of manliness. That the God of love is totally opposite than what we are. So that when Jesus pours Himself out or empties Himself, Jesus is in fact becoming something we, in all our efforts, cannot be, except through His Holy Spirit. Yeah.
You're getting very close to the 1 Corinthians 15 passage. I'm just wondering, because you've dealt up the beginning of the whole issue that was in 1 Corinthians, and I'd just like to know, to carry that a bit further, because after His resurrection, the Father gave Him all the authority, according to that scripture. And then, the authority is given back to the Father. I'm just curious about that transition.
The only man who should ever be trusted with all the authority is the man who doesn't want it. We only give authority. I know we've all lived through a very raw political election. And none of us in this room knows exactly where Ed stands on that. But no matter where we're at on that political issue, we only give the authority of our country to someone who has fought and scraped and wanted it and gone after it for months and months and months ahead of time. And probably has been plotting for years and years how to get there. In other words, we give power to the one who seeks power. God gives power to the one who absolutely surrendered. If we had gotten to it, David, I was going to suggest each in his own order. The his there might not be Gary and David, it might be Christ. Each in his own order.
But it takes you through a process.
Yes.
Steps.
Yes.
And it indicates that that authority is given back to the Father.
Yeah.
And that's why I'm curious about that. Because when you get in Revelation, it talks about the Lamb that was slain, and that's what you see in the side of where the all the elders stood. Inside was the Lamb that was slain, and so it's confusing to me when Paul writes in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 why there was a process that actually returns the authority to the Father from the second coming.
Brothers, because I'm pushing or inserting this here, I don't want you for 5 seconds to think I'm comfortable with what I'm doing.
Speak up. You're dropping your voice.
I know. I'm asserting something rather strongly at this table, but it's not something I'm comfortable with. I'm as uncomfortable as I can be. I don't know how to shepherd a church except to be boss. I've only spent a half a century doing it. I don't know how to make sure everything's safe except to control it. I always said trust the Lord, but I meant I was God's instrument for that trust. Understand? So while I'm telling you to trust the Lord, that's because I'm controlling that trust. I think I see in this great hymn, I see so much in here, I would need to spend an entire day of what it means that God became flesh, from the morph of the divinity to the morph of the servant. That's a whole discussion. But Toby, when he introduced this a week ago, he laid his finger on one word. Emptied, poured out. I think any composer sitting down to say what he gave up might be missing if you start at verse 1, seeing what Paul says, I'm urging and I'm calling you, let that be in you, which all the way down to the end. When you put it in its setting, what Jesus pours himself out, what Jesus empties himself of, is not divinity, is not power, is not glory. I think Down From His Glory is I love that song. I think Down From His Glory misses it by 1,000 miles. I think he actually came down to his glory. He's talking about being glorified. He calls the cross his glory. Now, no man in this room in his right mind would call a cross glory. I think if you read the text the way it's written, he poured out his self. He poured out himself. What he's pouring out is his self. And when he gets done, no will exists. There is the new president has said there will be no daylight between us and Israel. That's impossible. There will be some daylight. Let me tell you, there is no daylight between the Father and the Son. So that when you see Jesus, you see the Father. Because the Father has now become the Son. The Son has become the Father. They are so united that every act, at every moment, in every place, in every situation, under any pressure, at any time, in Jesus Christ is the glory of the Father. So that it is actually the Father who is there. He has poured himself out in such unity so that everything there is about him is at the disposal, the distinct availability of the Father. And when you're this quiet, you're ready to go.
Brain teaser.
Just read something. I in looking at this emptying that I picked up out of commentary.
Yes.
Or something. His divinity was veiled with humanity. He could have retained the glory of heaven and the homage of the angels, but he chose to give back the scepter into the Father's hands and step down from the throne of the universe that he might bring life and light to the perishing. So, you know, in Isaiah, was it talked about Lucifer wanting to exalt himself above the stars, blah, 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 and wanted to be on an equal with God? Well, Jesus was just the opposite. By emptying himself, he became humanity.
Yeah, and if those three temptations by Satan that are recorded in Luke and Matthew, if we put the whole Bible together, and I know that every one of you believe the Bible, then you have Lucifer saying to Jesus, you have the Satan saying to Jesus, if you are, then. To which Christ always responds with Scripture. And the ultimate final response is, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The two are, the question and the answer are coming from two totally different ideas of winning. And Christ has transversed that so that the divine glory that it was enthroned at the center of all creation has chosen to identify with you, become one with you. That's why Jesus lays in a manger instead of in a palace of a king.
You ready for my brain teaser?
Yeah.
I hope you don't ever get to this place. Let me see if I can get my brain teaser going right. I'm reading all of this, trying to understand what men wrote about what they did not understand. That's what makes it so complicated for me. I'm not sure that I understand what they were saying. And they were writing about things they didn't understand. And they're trying to say it in a way that we would understand it. And it's a struggle. And we get caught up in all these words and everything. So that if we aren't careful, and I guard myself with this as much as I can, that I don't get caught up in all this process and lose the essence of what's really being talked about. I think this idea of him pouring himself out into me is far beyond what they understood and what I understand. I don't know what I would be if I allowed him to pour himself into me so that I would be full of him.
You don't think you are in that position now?
No.
In your spiritual life?
No. No, I think I'm just touching the tip of an iceberg. See, and we use expressions and things trying to explain what we mean. And that's what Paul and these guys were doing. They're trying to use words and terms and things that were familiar to them, hoping that we would understand what they were saying when we are 1,000 years later. And we try to go back and say, well, they meant this, they meant that, they meant this, because this language says this and this language says that. My later years have gotten me into the place where I try to get alone and say to the Lord, oh, help me. Help me to understand that the most important thing about this Bible is you pouring yourself out into me.
Amen.
So that men will not see me, but will see him. That's and it's not a struggle. Don't misunderstand me. It's not a struggle. It's a marvelous adventure. I mean, I wake up every day saying to the Lord, oh, we got another day going. You're going to trust me with another day. Help me to live this day so that you will be seen. And that brings me to a point that I'm a heretic. I am still trying to decipher how he could be man and God at the same time. And we say you can't separate them. But somewhere or another, he's out here ruling the universe while he's feeding 5,000. Baffles me. But he's God. He can do whatever he wants to. My problem is, will I let him have control of my life?
Our thinking of the word empty means you get to a certain point that no more. That's not what the scripture says. Mm-mm. God is continuously
That's the tense of the ancient word.
Yeah, pouring out. He's continually pouring.
For the couple in here who know what I'm saying, it's not punctiliar. It's ongoing. Mm-hmm. So that Jesus was the pouring out of God. Guys, we cannot overestimate what this means. This means that God, the Creator, chose to become one with creation. Now, I'm going to say a heresy right now, and I know it's a heresy when I say it, but I have to say it this way to communicate what I'm thinking. God changed. Now, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. It says, in the purpose of God from all created. God changed in the incarnation. In the ascension of Jesus Christ, humanity, what went up from the Mount of Olives in the sight of the early church? What went up is the man Christ Jesus is permanently the divine Lord of the universe, so that humanity was absorbed into divinity. He is forever and ever. The one who comes to Paul on the road to Damascus is the risen Jesus Christ. Who converted Paul on the road to Damascus? The crucified Jesus. That crucified Lord is now the permanent Lord of the universe, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. See, so the incarnation has altered. The God of Israel is now the crucified Christ.
Pastor, I think in the heavenly kingdom, this God, Satan's attention riveted, it suddenly dawned on him that this was absolutely the opposite of what he did. He wanted to exalt himself. Hmm?
These letters that Paul was writing was for a specific purpose for the people that he wrote it to, the Philippians and Colossians. So I don't think that he had any idea that letter would be preserved for 2,000 years and people would be wondering about what he wrote. But through the miracles of God, it was preserved and brought to us as a way to live, But Paul was writing for that day and that time. Agreed?
Yeah. I don't have a struggle at all with what you're saying. Let me take you back to what you said a couple of minutes ago, because I don't want to leave it. When Toby began to speak about what he sees in this text and about what we're to be, you asked the question, don't you think you're there? To which Toby responded in the negative. Now that would be, that had a bit of a startle in your eyes. Now, let me, I want to just stop there a minute. I want to turn to one of the elders in the room, so I want to take somebody I know I can pick on. Frank, you never would have dreamt in the early years ago that a holiness elder would actually admit that what we see in here we're called to be, we're still becoming. Because our doctrine is, we can get it and we can be it, and we have it. And we do believe we can get it, be it, and have it. This is not an elder trying to protect Wesleyan or Nazarene doctrine. This is an old man wanting to go to heaven, and he's trying to be honest. My mother came to visit our church, and everybody was just going on, you have the sweetest mother. What a darling mother you have. I said, this isn't the woman that raised me. This is an old woman. You should have seen the one that raised me. I want you to know something. I am more insecure of my security now than I've ever been in my life. I'm not wanting you to think I'm insecure. But I don't have time anymore to simply preach. I really want to be. I guess I'm more of a Trebekan now than an Olivetian. I want to be rather than seen. Mm-hmm. And I have to tell you, I'm with Paul. Two chapters after this, Paul will say this, not that I have already obtained, but this one thing I do, forgetting which is behind. And in the process, he'll say, that I might lay hold of that by for which Christ laid hold of me. That when I see him, I might be like him. That I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Now, what Paul's saying there is, this is something you obtain, and when you obtain it, you're all forever, ever, and ever pursuing it. Mm-hmm. It's something you have with never owning it. It's something you move into, but you never become. You're always becoming. And I'm talking deeper than I can understand.
Here?
Yeah.
In verse 13 of chapter 2 of Philippians, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, that's what he's filling us with, is his will and his pleasure. In other words, we need to do the same, empty ourselves of ourselves and continue to take him over.
Yeah, David, I'm coming back to you. David?
I want to address what Toby said. Those of us who are laymen have to rely on the theologians to know what the scriptures say, and so we rely on that information coming back.
You're in trouble.
The same,
You're in trouble.
But that aside, the scripture says that all scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and if that's the case, I'll say this. I have read the Bible through, I don't know how many times. Somebody asked me the other day, how many times have I read? I don't know how many times I've read through the scriptures complete. But I can tell you that every time that I do, there are new scriptures that pop out to me that I had never thought about before. And the concept that comes into my own heart is a concept that I never thought about, and this is an ongoing thing. And I think when Paul said I haven't attained yet,
I mean, you're always in a learning process. And I'm just wondering if that's not the case here. We, whatever the scriptures were given in inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes them living in some way. And that living process will speak to us as we read the scriptures and will tell us, this is what we want, what I want you to do. This is the thing that I want you to do.
I know I need to wrap up. Anybody want to say anything real quick?
Frank.
Time for the altar call. Maybe it's a matter of perspective. Reading the last couple of years, a good scholar, Frederick Bruner, talks about God placing himself in the womb of Mary and what we're celebrating the coming of Christ. But he goes on to talk about it. He says, our being born again is just as miraculous. He said, maybe more miraculous than even what God did by placing himself in Mary's womb. And I've tried to reflect on that, that whole thing of God, that birth from above, that born again, that spiritual birth, whereas you have said many times that our spirit is now united with his spirit. I think in the season here, whereas trying to understand what it means to empty ourselves, I think at the same time to understand this is something God has done and is doing and will do, and for us to simply believe today that he will do it and to continue to seek him and trust him, and I don't know how he's going to get it done, but to believe that. That's what I need to immerse myself with.
Amen. And Ron was talking about this, about the will. It is God that is at work in you both to will. And the Hebrew writer will put, and by this will you are sanctified. Talking about the will of Christ. When I come to the end of myself, then it will not be my righteousness, my comprehension, my will, my efforts, my discipline. Those are all marks of the fact that we still are at the center of our own universe. The only response of a Christian to the work of God in Christ Jesus is praise, adoration, absolute surrender, and realizing that even the will by which we are made cleansed is his will. There is only one will. It's not my discipline or efforts. It's my submission to his work within me. And to realize that when it's all over, he has done it all. So for the next couple of days, when you hear O Holy Night, hope you do, instead of just some fat guy coming down a chimney. O Holy Night, night when Christ is born. Or words like this, Mary, did you know? She just knew enough to be used by God. She could never know it all. Of course she didn't know. And neither did we. We are living way beyond ourselves. And the incarnation is the great work of God. And that mystery is that God did not only become one of us, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. The incarnation includes you. You are now participants in the divine nature. Christ is in you. Therefore, you have become the redeemed. Okay? Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the
sing, glory to the newborn King.
In the last 24 hours, the ISIS organization of the Middle East has announced that the target of the new year is entirely Christian churches. They've published the addresses of thousands of churches, asking their lieutenants everywhere to attack them at the time of worship, to leave, massacre. The Christian church itself moves to the bullseye instead of the World Trade Center. Is it possible before our Lord returns that in the last days we could be so privileged as to enter again the hour of the suffering of Christians? Are we now about to go into another global religious war? Maybe a fat church that celebrates by getting fatter is about to be called to walk in the discipline of the Holy Spirit. For that, my brothers, we must be ready. Walk in the light and have a great weekend. It's a beautiful time of life.